Turn in your Bibles to Acts 2. We'll get there eventually, but I'm going to start in all the passages and work our way there. But today's Pentecost Sunday, so we're going to look at Pentecost. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will all be up on the screen. But as you're looking for Acts 2, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together today. We are your people, and you are our God. Lord, speak to us through all of these familiar passages today. We want to hear from you afresh today, so come and speak to us, Father. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us. We invite the person of the Holy Spirit to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no other spirit in the room. There can be no spirit of distraction in the room. There can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit gets to speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and do just that. Amen. Well, again, today is Pentecost Sunday, so I want to take a look at Pentecost and the sending of the Holy Spirit. But I want to do it from three different passages and then from three different perspectives. First, I want to look at the promise. Before Jesus left his disciples, he promised them the Holy Spirit. And there's some really great stuff going on in that passage. And then secondly, we're going to look at the fulfillment. We're going to look at the actual sending of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, third, I want to look at what does this look like for today? What does the Holy Spirit look like in our day, okay? So we'll start with the promise, Luke 24, starting in verse 37, Stephen. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. This is Jesus. This is after Jesus returned to them. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So again, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. He's appearing to his disciples, and he's trying to prove to them it's really him, right? I mean, this is, after all, the first time anyone's seen someone raised from the dead. So they're a little confused about what's going on here, right? They didn't have a paradigm for this. And then let's jump to verse 45, Stephen. It says, "Then he opened their minds so they could see the scriptures and understand." Despite having Hebrew backgrounds and having studied the Old Testament scriptures, they didn't really fully understand the Old Testament scriptures and how they related to Jesus. And so he's trying to explain to them from the scriptures. But this is also a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit will do. The Holy Spirit will open the minds of people and the believers to understand the things of the kingdom and the scriptures. So what Jesus does it in this moment for the disciples to get them to understand, he's foreshadowing the Holy Spirit. Verse 47. "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Jesus alludes to what we call the Great Commission here. The basic gospel message, repentance and forgiveness of sins, will be preached, but not locally, but to all nations of the world. This is also a foreshadowing of what the Holy Spirit will do. Once we get to Acts and the Holy Spirit coming, we're going to see and we're going to remember this statement that Jesus said to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In human strength alone, we will never convince the world that their sins are forgiven. It requires the Holy Spirit to convict the people. And so, again, Jesus is setting the table here in the statement about what the Holy Spirit will do. Verse 49. I want to spend more time here. Well, all right. Apparently it jumped out. I'll read it to you. "I am going to send to you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." To emphasize the importance of the Holy Spirit, he tells his disciples, stay in the city until you receive the Holy Spirit, until you've been clothed with power from on high, it was his words. Basically, Jesus is saying, the Great Commission is impossible without the Holy Spirit, so don't move. Don't move. I would add, the Christian life is impossible without the Holy Spirit. right? But he starts off by saying, stay here, stay in the city. In the Greek, it's actually the verb to sit. Jesus is telling them, sit still. But the verb here is, in the Greek, is in the active form, which means the subject of the verb does the action. The disciples were the subject, so they were to take the action of sitting still. It's their job or action to sit still. And I'll explain why that's important in just a minute. Then Jesus says, clothed. When we think of the Holy Spirit, we tend to think in terms of being filled from the Ephesians passage. But the Greek verb here is to be clothed. This is interesting because there's this sense within this word and its structure of sinking into a garment. The visual I want you to get is sinking into a really well-worn, comfortable old sweater. You put that sweater on, oh, it just feels so good to sink into that sweater, right? That's the visual here in this passage. We wear the Holy Spirit. It becomes our identity. We sink into it. The people around us should see the Spirit in us as if it were our clothing. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. This verb form is in the passive, which means the action happens to the subject with no willingness on the part of the subject. The clothing happens to them. This is all about the Holy Spirit, what he does. He does the clothing. We do the waiting. The waiting is active. But as we wait, then he clothes us. That's the passive part, right? So we actively wait, and then this clothing, this sinking into a garment, happens to us. Then after we're clothed, power also comes. The Greek word here is dunamis. The word means strength, ability, supernatural power, power to perform miracles. It means more than just natural power. It refers to supernatural power. And our job is to wait until this power comes. Jesus says, sit still, don't wait. I mean, don't leave. Till you get the power. Clear as mud, right? Our job is to wait. He does the clothing. Now, of course, this is active waiting. This is expectant waiting. This is seeking it, asking for it, preparing for it. Putting ourselves in a position to receive. Unlike the disciples of Jesus' day who were in the dark as to what was going on, we have 2,000 years of history telling us what's going on, telling us what the Holy Spirit does, so we know what it is and what it does, and we can prepare and wait for it actively. The disciples were to be sitting and waiting, and then God would do the clothing, and the Spirit and the power would come. All of this was to happen before they left the city. That's really important to watch. Now, that was the promise. This was the promise that Jesus gave his disciples of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at the promise fulfilled. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. On the day of Pentecost come, it says that they're all together in one place. I want to read to you some historical context here to understand Pentecost a little bit, all right? So to get it right, I'm going to kind of read it here. Pentecost was already a Jewish holiday or celebration, the second major festival of the Hebrew liturgical calendar. I can't talk today. The second major festival of the Israelite liturgical calendar was Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot in Hebrew. The Feast of Weeks is the feast of 7 weeks, beginning one day after Passover. The Israelites counted 49 days, then commenced the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, on the following day, hence 50 days. Because it fell on the 50 days after Passover, Weeks was also called Pentecost, which means 50th. Pentecost was an agricultural festival. Believers presented to the Lord two loaves of bread made from fine flour and baked with leaven as the first fruits of the wheat harvest. In addition to the grain offering, they offered one bull, two rams, seven lambs, along with a sin offering and a male goat, and two male lambs for a peace offering. Since the first sheaf of the barley harvest was presented to Yahweh on the day after Passover, and the first sheaf of the wheat harvest was offered 50 days later, Passover and Pentecost mark the beginning and the end of the grain harvest. Do you see that? So Passover was the beginning. Pentecost was the end of their growing season, in a sense, okay? So the celebration of Pentecost was the end of the harvest. God used that moment to end his old way and start a new chapter in his redemptive history. Do you see that? They're coming into Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, which was the Jewish festival of the harvest. And God's like, this is the time. As harvest is ending, I'm going to end that era of my redemptive history, and we're going to usher in a new era of my redemptive history. This also explains why everyone had already gathered in Jerusalem, because, again, it was the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. Verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit, but no one knew what it was going to look like, and they probably weren't expecting this. Notice it says the sound of a violent wind, but not actual wind. I have heard many stories of revival where they report hearing wind is one of the first signs. Well, I think one of my favorite ones is there was a revival in the Arctic Circle. The revival is called Arctic Fire. And the first thing that they noted that the revival was happening is it sounded like there was a violent wind happening. And they actually recorded it at one point. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They saw what appeared to be fire, but not actual fire. This stuff is all happening in the spirit realm, okay? A modern-day version of that, Randy Clark, who was a pastor, he started his career in Illinois. I believe it was in the town of Spillerton, Illinois. He was pastoring a church, and the Holy Spirit came in an evening meeting on that church in great power. People driving by the road of the church said the church appeared to be on fire, and so they started calling the fire department. The fire department came bursting into Randy's church, like, where's the fire? And Randy's like, ain't no fire here. But as the Holy Spirit fell in his church in that moment, it gave the appearance that the church building was on fire. Then it says that the fire came to rest on each of them. Catch this. The verb to rest is the same verb to sit that we saw back in the promise of Luke 24. Remember when Jesus told them to sit and wait in the city? But this time, it's the tongue of fire that's coming and doing the sitting. The tongues of fire are sitting and resting on the disciples. You remember that? Jesus said, hey, sit still, don't go anywhere. It's the same verb that says the tongues of fire came and sat on the disciples. Well, for sure. I mean, the burning bush could have been a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They're all filled. Notice it says that they were all filled. No one got left out. Now, the verb filled is in the passive form again. So the disciples had no part in the filling. It's just happening to them, being clothed. Remember that sinking in. The verse ends with tangible proof and a lasting sign of the tongues. Of the Holy Spirit's presence, that being the tongues. But now we should ask the question, why tongues? I want to move forward in Acts a little bit, jumping up to chapter 2, verse 5. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Remember, Jesus had prophesied that the gospel would go to all nations back in Luke 24, the promise. Here we see confirmation of that. Catch this. On the day that God decided to pour out the Holy Spirit, it just so happened that people from Every nation on earth were already in Jerusalem. God knows what he's doing, right? He wants the gospel to go to the whole world. So he's like, catch this. On this day, the whole world's already going to be gathered here, so I'll pour out the Holy Spirit, and I'll give them tongues so they can take the message back to their countries. If you ask me, this is the most important part of the Pentecost scene. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. On the day that God sends the Holy Spirit, the whole world is already gathered there. I mean, that's cheating. The point of Pentecost was not so that the church could just have a lot of fun with the Holy Spirit. The point of Pentecost was that the gospel would go to the nations. That's why there's tongues. Tongues is how the gospel will be able to get to every nation. Verse 11 says that each person here in this scene hears the gospel in their own tongue or their own language. Some have wanted to make this all about the tongues, but I'm here to tell you this is all about the gospel going to the nations. Everyone will hear the gospel in their own heart language. That's why tongues. For our day, this verse tells us that the gospel must be heard in every village. Sometimes people ask me why we're so involved with missions. And he commanded it. I mean, that too, right? The gospel must be heard in every village, and it must be heard in their own heart language. That's why I'm so excited about the Audio Bible app that I talked to you about last Sunday. We have the chance to get the Bible audio, so even if they're illiterate, they can hear it in every language across all of Muslim North Africa. This is big. Y'all better be praying for us. Now, we see two responses in this passage to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Well, certainly, responding with amazement and perplexity was very appropriate. Verse 13. Some, however, made fun of them, said, you have had too much wine. Some reject and mock what is happening, and sadly, that's the response that we still see in some places today. Fear and misunderstanding cloud the minds and the hearts of many people. But now as we continue looking through Acts 2, we begin to see the fruit of this outpouring of the Spirit. Starting in about verse 14, Peter starts to preach to this crowd. Remember, the whole world's gathered. There's a big crowd here. So Peter starts to preach after the Holy Spirit came. I want to pick up in verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a pretty good sermon. Starting in verse 37, Peter begins to preach on the power of the Holy Spirit, and people are cut to the heart. So you know it's the Holy Spirit that's working, right? Because if he had done that message 5 minutes earlier, it probably wouldn't have had the same results. Peter then tells the people that repentance and baptism are precursors to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted his message and baptized were about 3,000. That's effective ministry enabled by the Holy Spirit. We see this kind of stuff in our day still. I'm thinking of a few people, contemporaries of ours in our day. Heidi Baker has seen millions of people come to Christ since she got filled with the Holy Spirit in Toronto. Philip Mantofa, a gentleman from the Philippines, he had a rather interesting filling. The Lord actually took him to hell to show him what hell looked like. And then when he brought him back, now every time Philip Mantofa preaches, he sees hundreds of thousands of people get saved. And if we go back a little bit, if we go back a generation, think about Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was an incredible preacher that brought thousands of people to the Lord, but he had had a powerful filling of the Holy Spirit first. D.L. Moody, founder of Moody Bible Institute, He had a powerful filling of the Holy Spirit and saw thousands of people come to Christ. This is the fruit of that filling of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus said, sit still, don't move. Because we need the Holy Spirit to see this kind of fruit. And so since the church in our day isn't seeing that kind of fruit, I'm left to wonder, have we failed to do the sitting still well to be able to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? All right, we looked at the promise, we looked at the fulfillment. Now I want to look at what this looks like in our day. For that, we're going to go to Revelation 5, starting in verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. This is all part of that vision that the Apostle John is having, right? Now, this vision that we see here in this section, this is the vision for the church on earth. This is not heaven. The vision for heaven doesn't start until Revelation chapter 7, okay? And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more for you. This is talking about the church in our day. It starts by saying that they sang a new song, which means it was a song that had never been sung before. Well, why is this a new song? Because Jesus taking the scroll to open it represents a new era in God's redemptive history. This has never happened before, so a new song had to be created. What else is new about this era? The Lamb's death on the cross has never happened before, nor will it ever happen again. Jesus' death on the cross is what is new here, and that is why he is worthy to take the scroll. And then it says that Jesus purchased people for God. The imagery here is being ransomed or purchased of slaves. So the imagery that the Greek language is creating here is the idea of a slave being ransomed or purchased out of slavery. Jesus paid the price to set all slaves free once and for all. Not just a few, not just some. All slaves get purchased and ransomed out of their slavery to sin. But what is equally important to see here is that it is all mankind that is set free. He says, with your blood, you purchase men from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, in the past, only the Jewish nation Israel was included in God's redemptive work and the occasional foreigner that would wander into Israel. So God is ending that era of his redemptive history on Pentecost, Shavuot. And now he's saying, now my redemptive history will be for the entire planet. This redemptive work now applies to all people. The song they're singing now starts to get really specific, as if to drive home this point. This song actually includes a meta-narrative because it doesn't say it once or twice, it says it four times. This song that's recorded here is really, really driving home the point that the gospel of Jesus is for all nations. First it says every tribe. This would have been somewhat reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel, but now includes every tribe throughout the world. Now, the word tribe doesn't mean much to us, but in other parts of the world, your tribe is everything. In Mozambique, there are at least 44 tribes. Paulson and Winnie have told me that there are 52 tribes in Uganda, and there are 63 tribes in Nigeria. So all of those tribes are now included. Then it says language. There are approximately 6,909 living languages in the world. And then there's dead languages. There's languages that are no longer used. Those people have died off and that language is no longer used, right? All of those languages will be included in heaven. And all of the people that spoke those languages will be included in heaven. Think about that. That's really amazing. All of those dead languages, all of those live languages, they're all going to be in heaven because they're all part of what God's redemptive work is now doing. Another reason I'm excited about the audio Bible app. Then it says people. The word people has already been used by implication in the text. This is to drive home the point. This is reinforcing the meta-narrative. But the word used here could also mean nation, and then the next word used here is nation. He's really driving it home. All the people, all the languages, all the nation, all the people, all the language, all the nation, all the people. He's making a very emphatic meta-narrative here that Everyone is now included in this. God's redemptive work has left just Israel and now includes the whole world. The redundancies in the song are driving home that point. The song also makes it clear that the kingdom of God of heaven is for all people now. And this list of all these categories is very, very thorough to not leave anyone out. The important thing to remember in the days that we are living on is that this is to overcome things like racism, especially in the church. Now, this is a new song, so we can't look to the Old Testament for what this looks like. We in the New Testament get to walk this out, figuring out what this means as we go, as we partner with the Holy Spirit. We live in a very interesting time for the kingdom, if you have eyes to see it. But all of this stuff that we're looking at here in Revelation, this is all still outflow from Pentecost. Remember, the point of Pentecost was tongues so that all the nations could hear the gospel, and now this is confirming that all the tongues, all the nations will be in the church. Revelation chapter 5 is about the church in our day. So everything that was promised about the Holy Spirit is now being visualized and brought to life here in Revelation 5 for the church in our day. Verse 10 here in Revelation says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." All the people that were just mentioned, the people of the nations of tongues, they're to be a kingdom united under one king, King Jesus. But think about all these categories. They usually separate. Tribes and nations are often at war with each other. Turn on the news and see how much war is going on in the world right now between tribes and tongues and nations. Languages often separate people, but because of the work of Jesus on the cross and the sending of the Holy Spirit, that was all to have ended. The people that Jesus has purchased with his blood are to be united into one kingdom. Still with all of their racial and cultural uniqueness, but one in a kingdom. That's the best part about this. We're all one kingdom, but we still get to retain our cultural and national uniqueness. And all of that kingdom that he's talking about now, that's the church today. How do I know? Because it says they will be priests. We don't need priests in heaven. Once we get to heaven, we've got Jesus, the ultimate priest. Priests are to minister before the Lord now while on earth. And those priests will be from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And again, all of this came about because of Pentecost. There is no group of people that we get to single out and say they can't minister before the Lord. But unfortunately, that does still happen in our day. And then to drive home the point that this is being about today, it says they will reign on earth. They're going to be a priest. We don't need priests in heaven, so we're not talking about heaven. And then he says they will reign on earth. So the priests of the church will be from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. I often tell people, you know, if you're in church and there's people around you that look different than you and smell different than you and sing and talk different than you, and that makes you feel uncomfortable, you're not going to like heaven. I'm just saying. Pentecost was about the sending of the Holy Spirit, of course, but it was about the gospel going to the nations. This is a new era in God's redemptive history. Amen? Amen. All right, I'll invite the worship team to come back up.